All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Isaiah 53, we'll begin reading for our text this morning from verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He just told it like he saw it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for our transgression. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we have read thy word this morning that foretold of the sufferings and the affliction, the rejection and the scoffing that your son Jesus went through for our sake. And we realize through all of that agony, through all of that rejection, through all of that suffering, he never once reviled back. No, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, for he knew that he was that foreordained lamb before the foundations of the world. Dear Father, help us, Lord, knowing that Jesus is the example seed, that he is a pattern in which all sons of God are to be conformed to. Help us, Father, to recognize those footsteps in the sands of time. And help us, Lord, to walk, placing our feet in his footsteps, and walk that walk that your son Jesus walked. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice in verse 10 we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise his beloved son. So why did it please the Lord to bruise his dearly beloved son? That's the question I would like to leave with you this morning as we study to better understand what it is that our Father expects from us as we strive to walk in the light as he is in the light. This morning I would like to look at this walk of Jesus while undergoing the most strenuous times in his life. Because after all, he's our pattern. He's the example seed that Brother Branham spoke of. Then we must understand what this testing is all about. When God calls a man to be like Jesus, God will set your path onto a life of rejection and humility, testing your obedience to him and his word all along the way, or will you crumble and fall under the pressures of your peers? We have all kinds of examples in the scripture and in modern times. Just look at the rejection of William Branham. When he began to go into the deeper things of God and the deeper things of the scripture, the doctrine and the life, oh, they hated him when he spoke of that life, a life committed to God, a life that was worthy of the gospel. And look how they hated him without a cause because he spoke out against sin in the camp. And look how Brother Vail had gone from a mainstay teacher at the conventions in the 60s and 70s. Everybody wanted him. To an outcast among message churches because he was not afraid to teach on the presence, the parousia. He dared to use a Greek word. The appearing and coming. And then instead of buckling under that pressure, he went further and further, deeper and deeper. Those roots under that winds of separation, those winds of pressure, he went deeper and deeper into the Word. And we've come to understand the difference between the Father and Son as a result. That is a walk that Jesus had. That is a walk that William Branham had. That is a walk that John the Baptist had. That is a walk that Paul had. That is a walk that Elijah had. That is a walk that Enoch had. And that is a walk that God has called us to, each one of you. We can find in each of these men the examples of a surrendered life, an obedient servant, a yielded vessel. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, 1-5, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In the same opinion, the same values, the same judgments. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, or inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, it's not only a passive revelation. It is not only a passive faith. There's got to be an involvement. We're not told much about Enoch in the Bible except that he walked alone with God for 365 years. In Genesis 5:23, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And we have the same promise in this hour that Enoch was a type of the bride. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, God's going to take you too. Notice he walked with God. No mention of any others. Just God and God alone. Yet Enoch was a preacher, and he spoke of the coming of Christ, as we see in Jude 1:14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And the word prophesied means he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Now that was 300 years after having his family, that he walked alone with God. And it seems today that we cannot find anyone in this day who is willing to walk alone with God and who has a testimony, that same testimony, that he did everything the Lord asked him to do. But his testimony of pleasing God is that he walked with God alone and was obedient always. The Apostle Paul spoke to us concerning the lonely path in which God's saints have to walk in his letter to the Hebrews, in the chapter 11, concerning the path in which he mentions several saints, of God, and the path in which they walked alone. He says in verse 5, by faith, by revelation, Enoch was translated. And that word translated simply means transported. That he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated. God had transported him. For before his transportation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Brother Branham made a statement about Enoch in his sermon, Faith is the Substance, where he said, faith, now we've got to get in such a place till we can be translated like Enoch was. That's right, faith, testimony, that it pleased God. Did not Enoch, our following scripture, said that Enoch had a testimony by faith that he pleased God? Is that right? And the Bible said, without faith it's impossible to please God. So you've got to have that same kind of faith that you believe and that you know. Now, Brother Branham said in his message, Rising of the Sun, he said there was a man by the name of Enoch. Now, he had walked with every word of God for about 500 years. He had a testimony that I haven't one time failed his word. He got so full of that quickening power when the dynamics hit him on the mechanics, he didn't even have to die. He just took up home. Just started walking. Like Philip. He got so full of quickening power, instead of going over to Gaza and going to another place where they found him up in the upper coast there, well, instead of that way, he just said, I'm an old man anyhow. I just got so much quickening power, I'll just walk right up out of this earth. And that's the same quickening power that we have right now. We do. You see, it will quicken your mortal bodies. Isn't that right? It's the quickening powers. Enoch, with that perfect testimony that everything God told me to do, I did it. Everything that I seen that he said for me to do, I done it. How else do you think he pleased God? Talking the word? Come on. It's not about talk. There's no scripture that says if you get together and talk the word. Well, there is one that says God writes a book of remembrance. But it's not about talking. It's about walking. He doesn't say if you talk in the light or talk about the light. He says if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, if you're aware of his presence, your talk is going to be about him. Your walking is with him. You're not concerned about your wife. You're not concerned about your neighbor. You're not concerned about brothers and sisters in the church. You're concerned about your relationship with one person and one person only, and that is your Father. Now, how many people try to limit faith to a human sort of notion? A mental conception of sorts. And they're satisfied with that. And they call that faith. But faith is way beyond having a mental sort of notion to hold on to. Faith is both passive, that's your mental, and faith is active. The problem is that many have only a passive faith, like those who watch a great play unfolding. But you see, this play or this drama we've been called to is one in which we are to have an active participation in it if we are the seed of Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, he began walking. Didn't know where he was going, but by faith he walked. Now that doesn't mean that we're to try to fabricate something that we're not. But it does mean that we are to not just talk about it, but we are to apply it. Isn't that what Brother Branham said about the token? He said, don't just talk about it, apply it. For faith without works is dead. That is what the scripture teaches us. James said, James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, faith, so faith without works is dead also. Now you can preach all you want to against works, but it's right there in the scriptures. Why was Brother Branham hammering so hard on the women the way they were, if they cut their hair, if they exposed themselves in the way they dressed? You say, that means nothing to God. It certainly does mean something to God.
That's right.
Or he wouldn't be preaching it, and it wouldn't be in God's word. James 2:17, he said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And James 2:14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say that he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? And I'll ask the same question, can your passive faith save you? Can your passive faith save you? I like to ask that question. No, your passive faith is a beginning. But if it doesn't result in an active faith, then there's no passive faith there. There's just a mental understanding. It's like people when the ships are going down, they freeze. They become like statues. Why? Because there's no reality of what's going on. It's they can't understand. How could this thing be happening? It's not a reality to them. Either this word is a reality to us, either we're walking on a journey, following the pillar of fire, or we're just a bunch of theological students getting together and talking theology. Again, from his sermon, Blind Bartimaeus. In fact, from his message, man running from the presence of God, Brother Branham said, I believe it. You say, I believe it. And don't make no act. Just like the message. If you say, I believe it, and don't make no act, what good does it do? See? Noah went to work with his hammer and built an ark to confirm what he was talking about. That's what we have to do, too. That's what we have to do, too. We have to go to work and prove our faith by our works. Our works prove our faith. Moses had to do it, and Elijah had to do it. Every prophet in his age had to stand up and face these responsibilities, but many of them didn't like to do it. Like Jonah, he ran. But these others didn't. And again, from his sermon, Blind Bartimaeus, Brother Brown said, those Pharisees read the same Bible that the apostles read, but they didn't have faith to put it into practice what they read. Every denomination today reads the same Bible that you're reading. But what I want to see, somebody's got faith enough that'll step out and take the word of it. Amen. That's what we need. Somebody to practice what they believe. Faith without works is dead. Doesn't do you any good to have faith. You say, I believe that's the Bible. Well, if it is the Bible, it's got promises. And if you believe me, if you believe that's true, well, the only thing you have to do is to let your faith loose with it. Practice what you believe. That's the expression, practice what you preach. Every bit of it is a seed. I was walking through your city today. I see you've got many fruit trees. That's very nice. Look at that fruit tree just a moment. That little fruit tree. When it was just a little bitty thing, no bigger than that. Every apple that was ever in that tree, every would ever be on that tree, was on it when it was just that big. If it wasn't, where did it come from? Where did the apples come from? You plant it and it has to drink. And it drinks water and it drinks more and more and more. And it pushes out leaves, pushes out branches, pushes out blossoms, pushes out apples. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, said James. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that's you passive, and that he is a rewarder of them that sit and talk the word, that diligently seek him. Diligent. Now the problem today is that people are not diligent towards their faith. They're the opposite. They're dilatory. The Bible said he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligent. And the word means marked by persevering, painstaking effort. So what we have is a picture from Scripture that God shows a man something, a promise for him. And to that point, we have a passive faith. And man just observes and he hears and he sees and however it is that God shows him this promise, whether it's a vision, whether they just see it like we watched William Branham. But then man is expected to show God that he believes that promise. And that same passive faith becomes obedient faith. It becomes active faith when it is set in motion. Brother Bram said in a sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. He said, describe to us what it was that was, he describes to us what it was that was taking place in Enoch's walk with God. He said, let's take a man here that kept all the word of God back in the Old Testament by the name of Enoch. Notice in each place we've read from Brother Branham, he talks about Enoch's obedience, his yielding to God. He was so quickened by the word of God that he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now listen to what Brother Bram says next that shows why God was so pleased with Enoch. He said there wasn't one thing that God commanded Enoch to do, but what he did it. I wonder how many Enochs would be here this afternoon that if you know it's in the Word of God. How many of you bob-haired women could call yourself an Enochist and know that God condemns that? How many of you men that lets them women do that would call yourself an Enoch? Oh my. That's just one thing. How about the thousands? And we smother down and we say, I belong to this and I belong to that. Well, you may belong to that. But till you come into God's provided place and you can't get in there unless you become part of that Word. And being part of that Word, you become all of it, subject to it. Now that sounds like obedience to me. Now I've been preaching this for the past 4 years and I still wonder sometimes if I'm just talking to myself. Brothers think that I've somehow lost it, that I'm running off into latter rain or some Elohim in the bride nonsense, because I've been trying to get you to see that obedience is better than sacrifice. Look, there's not one thing that you can do on your own, but there is something that you can do, and that's yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also? He wasn't talking about you going out and trying to do stuff. Brother Bram said, I wasn't the one who appeared down at the river. I was just standing there when he appeared. But then he also said he wants to borrow my body. I'll give it to him, loan it to him, whatever he can get from it. You see the difference between passive and active? You see the fact that God wants to use your body? I'm not saying that we're looking to do some... Look, everything that happened with Jesus was sovereignly given. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing. He's our example. William Branham said, you know who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Him. I'm helpless until He comes. All I am saying is that Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. And when you get yourself out of the way, God receives any glory, all the glory, and all the honor. Brother Branham and the Scripture both say, obedience is better than sacrifice, saith the Lord. And it's not what you do. It's what you yield yourself to that makes a difference. When I spoke of John 14:12 and showed that there's a right division between works and greater works, where Brother Branham alone, was the greater works, because historically evident, no one did the greater works. But I'm talking about a life of surrender, a life of yielding to God who is sovereign. You can't take that out of the Christians who have given their life's blood for the Word of God, who've walked where Christ told them to walk, who went where Christ told them to go, who lived a life that was worthy of the gospel. Don't think for 1 minute that I believe the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. The fullness of the Godhead was only in one person. How many times do I have to say it? Even Brother Branham said that what he had was just a teaspoon compared to the ocean that Jesus had. But Jesus himself said that he could do nothing, absolutely nothing, until God showed him what to do. And he said he could say nothing but what God commanded him to say. So I say that the works that he did were sovereignly commanded by God. And all that he did was just step into the vision, and that vision became flesh. And all I'm saying about the bride is that she has the Word, and she knows what to do with the Word. And that doesn't mean she sits on it either. From the spoken words of original seed, Brother Bram said, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. John 5:19. So will the bride. He's not talking about one person here. So will the bride. And he shows her his Word of life. He shows her. And I would like to add that that is passive on her part to that point. He's showing her. And she receives it. Now notice, he said she receives it. So the passive is beginning to take on a life. It's being planted. She never doubts it. Now, this is still passive form. It's still a mental form at this point. But nothing can harm her, not even death, for if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I got a great big hallelujah, and here is the secret. Now, at this point, Brother Ram is telling us something about this bride receiving the word that he calls a secret. So, you see, he says the secret is that the word, what she receives, he said the word is in the bride. And remember, it's a seed. And the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She does it. She doesn't sit and talk about it, say what a great thing it is. I mean, she might do that. But that's not what he's driving at. He's saying when God gives you a promise and you don't step into that promise, you don't believe that promise. That's for somebody else. Now that no longer looks passive to me. It becomes an act of faith. He shows it, that's passive. She receives it, that's still passive. The mind of Christ comes into her because that which she received is a seed, and it begins to come alive in her. That passive life now becomes an active life in her, and he says she knows what he wants done. That becomes active, and she does it. She does it. That's not passive, brothers and sisters. That's an active participation. That's walking in the light, not sitting back and watching the light. Because the light will come and pass right by and you'll miss it. And now if that's latter rain teaching, if that's Elohim and the bride, then I'm really confused, I've got to admit. Because to me, it's only common sense. If my father gives me a bicycle, it's not for me to put on the shelf and admire. If he gives me a bicycle, it's for me to get on and ride it, to use it. You don't expect a seed that you plant in the soil to stay in the seed mode for the remainder of its life. And God doesn't expect His Word that He has planted to stay in a passive mode either. He expects it to produce some 30, some 60, and some 100%. Jesus Himself told us what He expects from His Word. The seed that the Son of Man had sown in this hour. We find in Matthew 13 and verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now notice here is a group of people who receive the message, but because they don't understand it, the devil takes it from them. "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receives it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution rises because of the word, by and by he's offended." Now notice, this person hears the word and is very happy. But because he has no root, in other words, it's all surface to him. He's a social Christian that doesn't study the word. He doesn't dig in deep into it. And so when the trials come because of the word, he gets offended. And he's done. He's done for at that point. Now this next one is the one Brother Branham was concerned the most about. Because this is the one who is happy to receive the message, but because he lets other things come in and crowd out the word from his life, it stifles the life of the Lord, of the word. And like a thorn patch, crowding out the life of the wheat plant and eventually kills the life of that wheat plant, just like the cares of this life will kill out the life in the word. Verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, but the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word." Notice, it chokes the word, it smothers it out. And the result is that it cannot produce any fruit. It can't do what it was meant to do, to produce a son or a daughter of God in the image of the firstborn son. And he says, "And he becometh unfruitful." Now these are my biggest critics here. Becoming unfruitful. Entertainment means more than the word of God. And the cares of this life chokes the life of the word. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Why do you think Jesus cursed the tree that sat there doing nothing? It was still a tree, wasn't it? But it wasn't producing a thing. It was only fit for the fire. You see, he begins with passive faith also, therefore, no different than the others began. They all began by passive faith. They all see the Son of Man sowing the seed. They all see what God is doing. They all are observing, which is a passive faith. 2 million people saw that pillar of fire, followed the pillar of fire for a while. But how many of them entered in? But where this one is different is that this one understands what it's all about. The sowing of the word has a purpose and a plan, and that is to produce the same life that was sown. Therefore, because he understands what God is doing, he steps into the revelation and becomes like Jesus stepped into the vision that his Father showed him to do. And when he did that, the vision became manifested word. It went from Rhema to Logos, the same word. From passive faith to active faith. From passive life to active life. You see, in the seed form, it is still passive life. But in the growing and manifesting, it moves into an active life. So Brother Ram continues, "She has thus saith the Lord." He's talking about the bride. "Then it is germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it's grown and serves its purpose." What good would it do to take a bride who doesn't serve her husband? He could hire a cook. He can hire someone to iron his clothes. But if she just wants to lay in the bed all day long, she's not serving her purpose. You understand? He wants a relationship. If he wanted worship, he created angels for worship. But his children, his family, is for relationship. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it's grown and serves its purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I believe that. No one can persuade them different. They can't be cajoled into doing stupid Lateran antics. They can't be cajoled into chasing after works of the flesh. And they can't be cajoled into just sitting there doing nothing. For they have the mind of Christ and will only do what he wants done with his word. He said they have thus saith the Lord. In other words, they know what the Lord has already said thus. Or they keep still, he says. Yeah. Or they just keep still. Did not God ask one of his prophets to lay on his side for 300 plus days, 240 plus another whatever? Was that not obedience to God? Was that not yielding his vessel to God? And yet it didn't look like he did a whole lot. Didn't look like he accomplished a whole lot. Look, God's not looking at accomplishment. That's a human thing. God's looking at one thing. Obedience. Yielding. Is that not, or was that not an act of the Holy Spirit when he laid there for 240 days? The works that I do? He's not talking about discernment. Discernment is Hebrews 4. It's the word of God is quick and sharper and powerful. It can discern the very thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not he that believeth, it's whosoever believeth. Now again, I'm not taking away from the greater works being William Branham. There's no one in the history of the church that ever had the greater works. But God has called us to a walk. And you've got to be willing, each one of you, have got to be willing, if there's only one in Cincinnati, I've got a right to believe I'm that one. If there's only one. Then they, now notice what Brother Branham says here. Because did not Jesus say the Son can do nothing until the Father shows him what to do? And then Brother Branham adds, then they. Now this is not singular, this is they. And it speaks of more than one. They is plural. And it says, they will do the works of God. For it is himself in them, the life of God in the bride, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. Now listen, this is exactly what Paul speaks of Noah. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. He didn't just sit around there and talked about what's coming down. Like everybody today, you know, we know that the food's running short. So we'll just talk about it. It's a good subject. Well, we know that, you know, the economies of the world are going to go under. So we'll just sit around, wait for it to happen. Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Again, Brother Ram said, from running from the presence of the Lord, he said, then faith without works is dead. If you say, I believe it, and don't make no act, just like the message, if you say, I believe it, don't make no act, what good does it do? See? Noah went to work with his hammer, and he built an ark to confirm that he was what he was talking about. And that's what we have to do, too. We have to work and prove our faith by our works. Our works prove our faith. Moses had to do it. Elijah had to do it. Every prophet in his age had to stand up and face these responsibilities. How many of them didn't run like Jonah? He was the only one that ran from it. Well, Moses tried, but Moses hadn't been educated by God yet. Brother Branham said, only one third of his life he walked with God. Enoch walked 300 out of 365. No man in the history has ever done that. John the Baptist only had to walk 3 years. We don't know what he did, of course, in his training period. Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years. You see, God told Moses to speak and go forward. And Brother Branham told us that if Moses had just talked about it, if he had just spoken the word, nothing would have happened. He said Moses had to take that first step into the water before the waters parted. Brother Branham had to throw that rock in the air for that whirlwind to come into action. Something has to be done. Now look, I do know what I'm talking about. When that storm came up in Africa that would have shook the roof right out of that off that tabernacle that I was preaching in, you know what I did? I did like what probably all of you would have done. I wimped out. I went over, I sat down. And before my tail touched that seat, something spoke within me. And I know that voice within me. It's not audibly. It's the same one that told me to get under Brother Vail's ministry years ago. Same one that's guided me. I'm not trying to be a prophet. I'm not trying to be... Look, I'm a son of God. And sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Do we believe the Bible or not? Are we so Baptist-oriented that we don't believe God is in action? That He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever? That He doesn't talk to His children? Before my tail even touched that seat, something spoke very stern within me and said, what are you sitting for? Did not I send you? And I said, Yes, Lord, you sent me. Then that inner voice said, then take charge of the meeting. Yeah. Take charge of the meeting. Immediately my thoughts were, take charge of the meeting? Me, a man? This huge storm? But in obedience, I know better. And in obedience, I took the first step. And before my foot even touched the ground, I had like a mental vision, not a vision, but like a mental image in my mind. And I saw Jesus laying in the boat. And I had just been talking about the relationship, that Jesus was our pattern. And that hail was coming, the winds, you know, you all know the story. But before my foot even touched the ground, my left foot, I had that mental image, and I saw Jesus rise up and say, "Peace, be still." And so by the time my right foot made its first step, I also saw William Branham, another son of God, an older son of God, but not the eldest. God had already shown me the eldest. He said to the storm in Colorado, "Peace, be still," and that storm went away. So I continued my walk with faith building, and I asked the brothers to bow their heads, and I commanded Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, "God has sent me here, and he told me to take charge of the meeting, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to stop." And it did. We had 3.5 hours of blissful peace. Now, you say, "Well, you're trying to prove, you're trying to make yourself." No, I'm not. But I can tell you by experience, I know that you've got to step into it. Because my whole walk to that pulpit, the other voice speaking was the devil and saying, "If you say those things and it doesn't happen, you're going to make a fool out of yourself." And I thought, I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than be a coward. And I did exactly what that inner speaking of the Holy Spirit told me to do. And God backed it up. And they still talk about it to this day over there. Now tell me, the works that I do, shall he do also, is only speaking of William Branham. And I'm not saying that to elevate myself. You are all sons of God. And that's what happened in the afternoon. The same thing happened again. And when I told the brothers, I was going to say to bow our heads, and something warned me. It said, "No, if you do, they're going to try to make something out of you." So I told the brothers, I said, "The Holy Spirit warned me that if I do the praying this time, you're going to try to make something out, so he wants you to pray." And those brothers prayed, and they got the same results. And Brother Branham taught us. He said, if a man in the Bible goes to God for a certain thing, and God answers in a certain way, he said, if you have the same need, then God is obligated to give you the same answer. But you've got to step into it. Now, no one can tell me that that's latter rain chasing off after miracles. I didn't ask for it. He sovereignly gave it. That was sovereignly given by a sovereign God. And if that isn't exactly what Jesus did, if that isn't exactly what William Branham did, and what Jesus meant by "the works that I do, will the believer do also," then you tell me what is. And that is not Mark 16. Show me where Mark 16 is anything but praying for the sick, laying hands on the sick. That's John 14:12, the first part. Now, Brother Branham spoke of the scoffers, and he said in a sermon from Hebrews part 3, he said, they had their own religions, and they did not believe the message of Noah. They did not believe the message of Enoch, and they rejected their message and was condemned. And the Bible says that they were. Enoch prophesied to them, said, "The Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints," and they prophesied. And Noah built an ark, and they said, "He's a holy roller, he's a fanatic. There is no such a thing as the rain coming." And 120 years out, and he had a religion that had salvation in it. But there was a way of escape that was made. But they were satisfied in their condition, and they everyone perished. Brother Ram said in a sermon, Ensign, he said, anything that God says to do, hold on to it, because it's right. No matter how many scoffers laugh and make fun of it, Noah knew he had "thus saith the Lord." Now, Brother Branham said, the bride will know she has "thus saith the Lord." Do you? Do you? You better. If you're bride. From perseverance, and you better know the difference between an impression and the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Because if it's an impression, you will be a fool and make a fool of yourself. You better know when the Holy Spirit's speaking, when he's not. And you better have word to back it up. Now, from perseverance, Brother Branham said, Noah, as we talked on him last night or about him, when he heard the voice of God speak to him and told him of the oncoming judgment, after he heard the voice of God and he gave the witness to him what was going to happen, instructed him on what to do, he was very perseverant. Scoffers had nothing. No matter how many ecclesiasticals stood up and they said, Noah, you're wrong, he pressed right on. He built the ark anyhow. The scoffers would have come around by the thousands and said, look at that old fogey. Look at him. The science could have stood there and said, no, Noah, looky here, fella. We love you, but you've lost your mind. We've got an instrument here that can shoot all the way to the moon, and we can prove that there's no rain or water between here and there that would drown the earth. Look in this instrument. I'll prove it. And Noah might have said something like this, I don't care what your instrument says. You're looking at that instrument. I'm looking to God and what he promised he'll do. That's it. It depends on what you're looking at, where your faith is. Now, if the instrument declares it, that's all the farther that you can go with your faith, is that instrument. And if you're listening to your peers instead of to the Holy Spirit, that's as far as you can go. Just as far as they'll let you. From it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Brother Bram said, now Noah, no matter what the criticism was upon Father Noah, he knew where he was standing. And so he stayed right with the word, and he built the ark for the saving of his household because it was becoming to him to do so. It was becoming to Noah to do so. It's becoming to every Christian to stand by the word. Exactly right. Stand by God's word. Heavens and earth will pass away. You'll pass away. I'll pass away. Churches will pass away. Organizations will pass away. But God's word shall never pass away. By faithful, faithful pilgrim. Now let's look at Abraham, whom we call the father of our faith. Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith, by revelation, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out. Not even knowing where he was going, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by the standards of the world, he was a complete flop. Because he never got there. Brother Branham said in his journey, he walked the entire perimeter. And one day he'll be there. But he started walking, not even knowing where he was going. And when we began to look at the spirit of adoption, not even knowing where it would lead, but trusting God, that a vindicated prophet said, this is the hour for adoption. This is the hour when the bride will have the right kind of spirit. They will have, he said, they'll be the right kind of child, always about their father's business, always obedient to the father. Oh, it'll bring you through trials. It'll bring you through testings. It'll bring you through mockings and scoffing. People saying you're going after latter rain, you're chasing the wind. I don't believe Abraham was chasing the wind for 1 minute. I believe God gave him a revelation of what it means to be a son of God. And to walk in the Spirit. And be led by the Spirit. You see, he walked alone and was determined to go where God directed him. You know, we talk about walking in the light as he is in the light. But let me ask you something. Just who is walking? All I hear is a bunch of talk, talk, talk. And rhetoric is cheap. Look at the president. Promises everything. Doesn't come through with anything. Talk is cheap. Everybody just talk, 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 talk. But who do you see that is willing to walk by faith and stick their neck out for everyone to chop it off? No. Most are like turtles. They pull in their neck when anybody comes around. Then they stick their neck out a little bit, look to make sure nobody's around, then they take a step forward. As soon as somebody comes around, pull that neck back in, waits for everybody to go, then they take another step. And you know, they're never going to meet. They're never going to get anywhere like that. Brother Branham said in the message, Perseverance, he said, every person that starts out to meet Christ will find that you got a lot of hindrances But your faith don't have any. Faith don't have no hindrances. Faith has hair on his chest, great big muscles. Well, reason raises up and says, you know, it's reasonable. Faith pulls his muscles back and sticks out his chest and says, shut up. Sit down. And reason jumps over in the corner and takes his stool. That's right. Faith's got muscles, and he means what he says, and that's what we need tonight. People not afraid to walk with God. Not afraid to hear what the Holy Spirit would have them either do or not do. God wants you to walk alone with him. That is what he has shown us by examples that we've seen in the Bible. Every man that ever had a successful walk with God had to walk alone. None of them had a big organization to make their path clean or clear. God don't want you to follow other Christians. He wants you to follow him. Many times it seems God will seem to let other ministers do things that he just won't let you do. Other ministers who seem very successful and have large churches can push themselves forward and work schemes to carry out their plans, but God would never let you get away with that, with what they did. Even if you attempted to do it, God will make sure that you meet with failure. And his rebuke to your soul, that you will not hardly be able to stand it. Others seem to brag on themselves and brag about their experiences, but the Holy Spirit will never allow you to do so. And if you begin to do it, he will lead you into such anguish of spirit that you'll despise yourself and all that you have done. Others will create their own kingdoms and draw big crowds and have their luxuries, but God may only supply your daily needs because he wants you to have something far better than the best cars money can buy. He wants you to be helpless and dependent on him, that he may have privilege of providing your needs day by day out of his unseen treasury. Remember, he's a God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He may let others be honored and put forward while keeping you hid away in obscurity. But he does that by design. You see, God is a jealous God and he wants you for himself. He wants to walk with you alone. And he doesn't want to compete for your affections. In order to keep you for himself, God will let others become what the world calls great, while keeping you small. He will make you work and toil without even knowing how much you're doing. And then to make you still more precious, he will let others get the credit for the work you did and that you've done. And this will make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch on you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or wasting your time, which other Christians never seem to be stressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. And he will not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle your reason in his dealing with you. God didn't show his prophet everything. Many things he gave him by inspiration. It wasn't from the voice of God. It wasn't from a vision. And then God left him hang with it and check it out for himself in the Bible. God will take you at your own word. And if you absolutely sell yourself to be his slave, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and let other people say and do things that you cannot do and say. Settle it forever. That you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and he has the privilege of tying your tongue, or chaining your hands, or closing your eyes in ways that others are not to deal with. Now, when you're so possessed with the living God that you are, in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over this peculiar personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found yourself in His presence. What greater thing is there to do than to walk hand in hand with the Creator of the universe? Alone. How many women would want to share their husband with other women? You want that relationship between just you and him. How many men would want to share their wife with other men? But God wants His bride for Himself. From the future home, Brother Ransom, Enoch was translated, one man. Oh, the church may be a number, but the bride is going to be a very small group that'll make up the bride. Now, the church may be a great number, but the bride, you see, compare eight souls with one. Eight times less will be the bride than the church. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? From questions and answers on the seals, he said, there was Enoch. I seen Moses come and Elijah come back and they're killed. See? But now Enoch was translated before time. Before his time. I've often thought and wondered myself, well, what about that? But then, here's the only consolation that I can say is this. Now notice, Moses only served God 40 years, see? He was 120, but 20 years, he was getting his education, that's right. The second 40 years, God was taking it out of him, and the third 40 years, he served God. See? Alright? But Enoch walked 500 years before God and was blameless, see? So Moses comes back to serve some more time. Him and Elijah. Now, I don't say that that's right, see? I just give you that for a thought. But just to say what part, I don't know. I really can't tell you what happened there or what God will do. From this first seal, he said, remember, when they went to buy oil, oh, you say, now, wait a minute, Brother Brown, I don't know about that. But when they went to buy oil, when they come back, the bride was done gone and the door was shut and they knocked and said, let us in, let us in. But they were out in the darkness. Now, if you want to type that, now look, in the times of Noah, Jesus referred to it. Now, in the times of Noah, they went into the ark, but they were carried over during the time of judgment. But that didn't type Christ's bride. Enoch typed the bride. Enoch. Noah went over and through, went over through the tribulation period and suffered, and he became drunk and he died. But Enoch walked before God for 500 years and had a testimony that he pleased God and with raptured faith. And just starting walking right out and went right up through the skies and went home without even tasting death. Never died at all. And from his message, the beginning, it wasn't so. From the beginning, it wasn't so. And if the word makes a promise, God keeps that promise. If we haven't got faith enough to make it come to pass, then just say we haven't got enough faith. Pray for me that I will have. If we haven't got faith enough to take a little evening stroll like Enoch did and walk up home with him, I'd never stand in somebody's way that did have that much faith. I'd bless God for that man that had that kind of a faith that would walk home with him. Yes, sir. I'd never put a stumbling block in his way. Enoch just got tired and walking around and he had walked with him 500 years and he pleased him all the time. He said, I'm just not adjusted to the earth, so I just think that I'll go home with him this afternoon. And he just walked right up through the sky. Oh, I wish that I had that kind of faith. It's going to take that kind of faith at the coming of the Lord. You hear that? To take a little stroll some afternoon out here and walk right on out with him. Yes, a man has that faith. I never put a straw in his way. I praise him for just as hard as I could. Yes, sir, because we'll have to be that way before we are raptured with him in the last days. And from questions and answers on Hebrews, he said, so these spirits, these angels that preach was in prison, angels. And if you'll notice it here, it was a little A, which means angels or men, messengers here on earth. They sinned, and the only way that they could sin would be disbelief. And all the way, and they had their own religions, and they did not believe the message of Noah, they did not believe the message of Enoch. And they rejected their message and was condemned. And the Bible said Enoch prophesied to them, said the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And they prophesied. And Noah built an ark. And they said, he's a holy roller, he's a fanatic. There's no such thing as rain coming. And 120 years went on. And he had a religion that had salvation, but all they had, well, they were satisfied in their condition. Are we satisfied where we're at? Question answers Hebrew again. For after those souls were in prison, that repented not when Enoch and when all of them preached, and Noah, and for the long-suffering God like it is now, waiting for that time to come, and Noah and Enoch, all of them preached, and these people laughed and made fun of them, and they were in the prison house, and Jesus went and preached to the souls that were in prison. And in closing, from the world falling apart, Brother Branham said, what we need today is a rooting out. We may root out too late now. The hour might be past. We never have another revival. I know you're looking for it, but I don't see it in the scripture. I look for a rapture for just a handful of people. That's right. Just a handful of people. They'll never be missed in the world when they go. You'll never know it's gone. That's right. It'll come like a thief in the night and from the presence of God and recognized. And I think people will go right on preaching, saying that they believe that they're getting saved, and adding in the church, building churches, and going on just like they did in the days of Noah and so forth, and not know it. And the rapture is done past. It's already happened, and you didn't know it. There's hundreds of people disappear from the earth, and people know nothing about where they went to. They account for it. Somebody was going somewhere, they never hear from them anymore, and that could be the rapture. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask you, Father, to give us the courage and the fortitude to walk alone with you. For if we walk in the light, as you are in the light, then we have fellowship with you, Father, and knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. Help us, Father, to walk as Enoch walked, to have that same faith as Brother Brown said, we're going to have it to make that rapture. And that means not just sitting there talking it. That means applying the token. That means stepping into the Word and watching that Word become manifested flesh, manifested Word in our flesh. And this is what we ask. Help us, Father, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. It's a promise in your Word. And help us to be so much like Jesus that people actually think we are. As Brother Branham was so much like your firstborn son, some people, actually thought he was. And may our testimony be that we are so much like your firstborn son, so conformed to his image, not reviling back when reviled upon. They spit in his face, he didn't spit back in theirs. They plucked the beard from his face. He said not a word. Father, help us that our tongue would be bridled unless it has, thus saith the Lord, something that you have spoken already. Help our actions be only what we see in your word, led by your Holy Spirit. May we be that seed bride that Brother Branham spoke of in the spoken word, his original seed, and so many other sermons, may be manifested in our flesh. For we ask you, Father, for that great gift to get ourselves out of the way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God bless you all. I know whom I have believed.